I just want to spend a little moment this morning talking a little bit about, and we're continuing in our series, The Name. And what I wanted to do a little bit was sort of try and distract us a little bit from the clamor and a lot of the stuff that goes on around Christmas, and just give us a short moment where we can pause and think and just really marvel at who Jesus is. We've been doing this series called The Name, and we started last week, and last week we looked at how his name will be called Mighty God, and we're going to develop that a little bit. But if you have a Bible with you, will you turn to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9, and we're thinking about different names that were given to Jesus, not just from this, but we'll be talking a little bit tonight from a different passage where it declares something else about who Jesus is, but just the different names that were given to Jesus and things that were said about what he would be called and his reputation, his the thoughts around who he was and what he would be. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, one of the things that is really important to grasp that the chapters that precede this are chapters that are probably full of a lot of darkness, full of a lot of struggle, a lot of the trial and the torment and the difficulty that the people were going through at this time. Isaiah is written at a time whenever the Assyrians are really the superpower of the day, and they are raiding the country. They are taking people captivity. They are very close in Isaiah's time to conquering the northern part of the people of God, and really decimating 10 of the 12 tribes in war and in battle and in captivity. And it's really a difficult time at this time of Isaiah. And a lot of Isaiah's prophecies at the beginning are very dark, are very woe to you. This is going to happen. These are the struggles and the difficulties that are coming. And yet we find this moment where in the midst of true and utter darkness that these people are facing, and in light of all that's going on, Isaiah brings this prophecy to them. A prophecy to a world that is in darkness and would be destined to stay in darkness unless something happened. And this is what he says. So Isaiah 9, and we're going to read 1 to 7. Nevertheless, okay, so all is darkness, but nevertheless, okay. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We read this last Sunday night, and I said then, and I want to say now, that stirs me. I just love this hope that's interjected into the midst of darkness, into all of this trouble and turmoil and difficulty that this nation is experiencing. Isaiah brings this prophecy of hope. And so what you see is this prophecy of hope. And so he says, you know, to those living in darkness, a light has shone. These things have happened. And he talks about peace coming, about there not being war, about there being comfort, about there being strength, about there being a change. And why is that all going to happen? Well, it's because for unto us a child is born. It's the cause of everything else that you see in that chapter. For unto us a child is born. The reason that everything else that's mentioned here is possible. The reason that light can come into darkness. The reason that peace can come. The reason that there's hope that will be shed abroad in people's hearts. The reason is a child will be born. And of course he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about he was looking forward to what we look backwards towards. He was looking forward to Jesus coming. We obviously get the opportunity and the privilege to look back. To look back and realize that there was a day that hope was birthed. There was a day that light began to shine into darkness. And that light can never, ever be extinguished or blew out. I thought that might have got an amen. There was a day when hope was birthed. And not just hope that could ever be quashed, because governments can be quashed, armies can be strangled, systems and economies can be destroyed. But something was birthed that could never, ever, ever be pushed away. Something happened on the first Christmas morning that literally changed the world forever. And we should never, ever, ever, ever forget that. Something happened on that day that changed things forever. You see, I love the fact that, if you come down to where we live, I don't know where all of you guys live and what it's like, but where we live, some of the people really go to town and decorate their houses. It's turning into Christmas at the Cranks or, you know, National Lampoon's Christmas, you know, where all these houses are lit up, and there's actually one girl and she's the house, and there's all these decorations out on the grass, reindeers and lights and all this sort of stuff. The whole house has got stuff all around it. She's got this fake snow thing that looks like it's snowing on the house all the time. It's absolutely class. We can look out our window and just see it. So I don't have to put anything up. I just enjoy theirs. But I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've even thought about this, but it's so significant, because in the darkest time, we know that we're coming to the darkest days, okay, literally in our calendar, where the days are shorter and the nights are longer. We're coming to those moments, but it's in those moments that we shine lights incredibly bright. What a message that is. That in the darkest of moments, in the darkest of times, light has shone. And not just we awkward LEDs, but the light of the world. The light of the world has shone into the darkest of times. Jesus came and changed things forever. He changed things forever. And so what we want to do is pause. You see, the reason that there can be lots of films on Channel 5 about Christmas and they all fill you with a wee bit of hope and a wee bit of love and a wee bit of, because isn't that just great? Everything can change at Christmas. Do you know why that even exists? Do you know why? Because Jesus birthed hope. Because Jesus birthed this idea that love has come. And okay, Hollywood might have stole it a bit. But do you know why it's even possibly there in the first place? Because Jesus birthed it. Jesus birthed love in these moments. So, the names that we look at, and we looked at, as I said last week, Mighty God. Today I want to look at Wonderful Counselor. And just take a devotional look this morning, okay? So, hopefully you're not going to have to think too hard. Hopefully this warms your heart a little bit. And you go home just celebrating the fact that this is who God is. Because this is incredibly simple, but incredibly profound at the same time. That this is who Jesus is. He is Wonderful Counselor. And so what I want to do is sort of list, what does this idea of counselor mean? What does Jesus being counselor, Wonderful Counselor, mean? Well, let's have a look at a few of those things. So, Wonderful Counselor. And I always like to let you know how many points you're in for. Let me just have a wee look. So you've got 7 points. And then there's another 10 after that, okay? But we're going to rattle through these really, really quickly. So 17, that means you can keep score and you know where we're going. A few people are panicking, thinking, I'm never getting home for my dinner today. You will, I promise. First of all, whenever we think of Wonderful Counselor, whenever we think of God being counselor, Jesus being counselor, first of all, we understand he walks with us, right? He walks with us. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, whenever I go, I'm going to send another counselor. So what Jesus is saying, another one like me. So we understand that Jesus was a counselor as well. He was this wonderful counselor. And the word that Jesus uses there is the Greek word parakletos. And it's a word that literally means, the Greek word, it's a compound word. And it means para, which means to walk alongside. okay, to come alongside. Parakletos, the one who would come alongside. And this is what Jesus was, and it's what the Holy Spirit comes to do for you and for me, to carry on that ministry of Jesus as the one who walks alongside us. It speaks of a personal companion who walks with us through thick and thin. That warms my heart already. Someone who walks with us through thick and thin. So in the same way as a modern day counselor journeys with someone through their pain, through their struggles, there's someone who is alongside them at that moment. So Jesus walks with us. And the beautiful truth is that he never leaves us. He never, ever leaves us. And so there's a few never statements that I want to make as we go through this. And you'll forgive me for indulging myself a little bit with this one. But because Jesus came, you will never, ever walk alone. I'm sorry. Those of you who know me and football will know, Adam. But honestly, you will never walk alone. Okay. He will always walk alongside you. He will always walk alongside you. The idea in the word of paraclete also has a few other connotations and ideas. Secondly, this idea of counselor, and we're getting this from the word paraclete, is that he is a helper. He's a helper. I love Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and the whole Psalm's incredible, but for the sake of our time and just to gather our thoughts, verse 1 says this, that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. It goes on to say, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains shake, and talks about the waves and all of the creation, even if all of creation itself starts to cave in and come against us. We will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And one of the other things that Isaiah talks about, he says, and he talks about the shoulders of God, that upon his shoulders, the government will be upon his shoulders. What does that mean? Well, it means that in his lifetime and then for his ministry and then the Holy Spirit throughout, as he carries on the ministry of Christ within the church, he carries our burdens. He bears the weight. That's what that idea is. He bears the weight. Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, and the idea there is, and I think I've explained this before, but what you would have often had whenever the farmers were trying to plow up the ground, what you would have had was a very strong, experienced bull matched up with a weaker, younger, not so experienced one. And what they would have done was they would have weighted the yoke so that the yoke and the burden and the weight was often more carried by one than the other. And this one carried and the other one was able to learn as they walked alongside this stronger, more experienced yoke or oxen. And what Jesus is saying there is, come and align yourself with me. And I'll take a lot of the weight. You see, I find it amazing. I love it every time. And sometimes it surprises us, doesn't it? Whenever we've been praying for someone and they'll come back and say, I really sense those prayers. What do they mean by that? It means that they feel something of the burden lifting. It means that they feel something of that weight has been carried, not just by themselves, but we know that God is carrying that burden. He is shouldering the help. So never, ever would we have to face trouble without help. And see, we take that for granted. But if there was no first Christmas day, if there was no Savior who came to be born in a manger, to live and to die, to be resurrected and ascended, to sit at the right hand of God, if there was not that initiative from God to come and birth hope and love and life in this world, then you and I would be facing hopeless and helpless situations. But there's never, ever anything that we have to face without the help of God. What else does counselor mean? It means, thirdly, comforter. A comforter. So God is one who wants to come and bring comfort in the midst of anything that we're going through. One of the most profound things that Jesus said is in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. And it does us well to pause on some of these statements. And what Jesus says there, he says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I've often read that in such a way of, if you mourn, you'll be comforted. I've missed out the blessed bit. I've just thought, well, do you know, if you're mourning, if you're going through struggles, you're going through trouble, well, God will comfort you. But actually what Jesus says there, and catch this, blessed are they who mourn. There is blessing in mourning. There is blessing in having gone through difficulty and trouble and trial. Now, you're going to be looking at me, and I'll be honest, I look back at you and go, no, I don't really want that. Anybody else want trial, trouble, or tribulation? Nobody putting their hand up? No. Nobody? Not one. But here's what Jesus says, is that there's blessing in it. There's blessing in those moments. Why? Because you get to experience the comfort of God in a way that you would never have experienced it before. Because listen, although none of us are putting our hands up, none of us are going, yeah, I'll take some of that. Here's the reality. We all go through it. There'll be moments and times in our lives where we go through trial, tribulation, turmoil, all of the different things that we go through. And yet all of us, and those of us who have gone through, and it's probably not one person in this room, hasn't walked through something yet. And whenever we walk through those moments, you know that whenever you walk through them with God, there's something of the richness of his presence. There's something of his closeness. There's something that we experience in God that we could never have experienced had we always been on the mountaintop. Is anybody else with me today? There's something that we experience of God in those moments. And of course we don't invite them. Of course we don't. But there's a blessing in that. And part of that blessing then is not just for us, but for others. Because the Word of God says, and if you have a Bible, I'll ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So this is not just meant to be experienced for us. But as we walk through these moments and experience God's comfort, then he is able to use that, that we could bring comfort to the world that we live in. And here's what Paul writes. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Isn't that just incredible? That we experience that comfort from God and we're able to comfort others. And so there are people in this room, myself included, where we've gone through certain things and we've experienced the comfort of God in the midst of whatever that might be. And there's something that happens in our hearts. We get compassion for others that go through those moments. And we're able to comfort and help and walk with and journey with and bring that comfort to. So God doesn't just bring his, he brings his people who have gone through the same stuff. Haven't you found that encouraging whenever you've walked through trial or trouble or difficulty, that there's been those people who have come alongside you? I'm sure, because this happens, people have come alongside you and said stupid stuff, but there will be people who come alongside you and they I've been there. I've walked through this. And whilst every circumstance can never, there's never one that's the same. But there's something about that. I've walked through that. I've come through that. I've journeyed through that. Let me just journey with you as well. And there's comfort that comes in that. So there's comfort that comes from the counselor. There's something that comes that actually can make a difference in our hearts. If you flick back to Isaiah chapter 61. And here's what it says, and you'll be very familiar with this passage, verses 1 to 3. And it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. It's again a prophecy about Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He is a wonderful counselor, and he brings comfort for those who mourn and go through difficulty, trouble, and heartache. Never would we experience a broken heart without his comfort and peace. Never. Fourthly, he is a strengthener. He is one who brings strength to us. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And while very often we'll preach about that and we'll say, you know, there's nothing that we can't do, and we'll be trying to stir up your faith to go and change the world. And absolutely that's true. But actually the context, the full context of that is Paul saying, there have been times when I've been in great need. And there have been times whenever I've been in plenty. But I can do both of those things through Christ who gives me strength. So whether it's in moments of need, I can go through those moments of need and difficulty because God brings strength into my life in those moments. He is a strengthener. Never will I have to walk through something on my own strength. See, as Christians, we take that for granted, but grasp that for a moment. If you believe in Jesus, you have a relationship with him, then anything that you will ever face in life, you never have to face it alone. And on your own strength and with your own fortitude, with your own power. But you get to face it with the strength that God gives you. Number five, counselor also means guide. Someone who guides us, someone who directs us. So this idea of, in the ancient days, a counselor would have been someone who gave counsel, who gives advice, who guides and directs. In Psalm 16, verse 7, the first part of that verse, it says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He gives me guidance. He gives me direction. And I don't know about you, I love the fact that I serve a living God who is alive, who speaks, and who guides and directs. Who doesn't leave us not knowing what to do or where to go. And whilst that's a whole topic in its own on the will of God and guidance of God, let's break it down very, very simply. There's the general guidance of God. So if we read the Word of God, we understand how he wants us to live. He guides us in the things that we are meant to do and maybe some of the stuff that's not so good to do. There's really good guidance in the Word of God. And my experience is that when people need guidance, a lot of the time, it's because we're ignoring something that's in there. Anybody else experienced that? Yeah. A lot of the time. So general guidance, to be honest, that's what makes up a lot of it, is reading the Word of God, understanding his heart and his desire of how we're meant to live. But there's also specific guidance where God will direct and guide and help us. Many of you have experienced that. Maybe you're growing up as a Christian, you didn't know what course to do in university, and yet God put something on your heart and you felt the guidance and the direction of God. Some of you with your jobs, your roles, whatever it might have been, those big decisions, even the people that you would date to eventually marry, God brings guidance. He brings wonderful guidance. I didn't do a lot of dating. I know you find that surprising. But I didn't do a lot of that. But whenever I did go out with a few people, I always sensed like God really guiding me. And I'm not saying God told me not to go out with a person, but there was often a guidance that God gave me a bit of a, how can I put this, a way to clue in that that person wasn't going to be compatible for me. Not that they weren't good enough for me, that's not it, okay, but that they weren't going to be compatible for where God was calling me to be. And then I started to go out with Allison, and the two of us kept saying, this doesn't feel weird yet. Do you know what, because both of us had that within our lives where we had dated other people, but it just didn't feel right. And then we dated each other and we were like, this feels okay. And as we journeyed together and we discussed, and I give her the big talk about, I'm going to be a pastor, you know. God could call me to the back end of nowhere, Hillsborough. That's a joke. Are you willing to go? Do you know all those? And yeah, we're willing to do this. We're willing to do all of that. Do you know, God has guided in specific ways in my life. I think I've shared with you before, for me to go to Bible college, I had a real desire to go to Bible college, a real desire that had stirred within my heart in my late teens to really serve God, but I thought it would come much later. I thought it would come much later, and I was really thinking, what am I going to do with my life until then? Do you know, I felt too young to enter into the ministry at that stage, and so I thought, I'll go and do a load of other stuff and, do you know, live a bit first, and yet on my 19th birthday, I know that God guided me very directly. I don't say I heard the audible voice of God, but internally it was so loud it felt like I heard it on the outside. God telling me to go now, and there were a few other instructions with it. And it all came to pass. And God since then has just opened doors, which has been terrific. God guides us. So here's another never again statement. Never again do we have to journey alone and not know where to go. God will guide us. He will guide us. Proverbs 3:5-6. And we seem to have quoted this quite a bit lately, but we'll quote it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. It's what he does and it's who he is. He's a guide, number six. And you're getting hope in your heart here because we're near number seven. He's a healer. He's a healer. As a counselor, he's a healer. Psalm 147 verse 3 tells us that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Some of the words that scripture uses to describe Jesus, he restores. Psalm 23 verse 4, that he restores my soul. He restores my soul. Other versions say he refreshes it. He brings it right back to what it ought to be. The picture often there is of that thing that's been totally dehydrated and withered and broken and just lifeless. And yet whenever the fresh water is poured on and overflowing, that it begins to flourish again, begins to find strength. It begins to come back into what it was made to be. That's who he is for you and for me. He's the restorer of our souls. He's the one that draws alongside the weary, gives them energy, gives them life and vitality. He draws alongside the brokenhearted to bind up their wounds. He's a healer. He's also the redeemer. And he takes those circumstances and situations that feel and seem absolutely hopeless, and he turns them around. He turns them around. Romans 8:28. And we know this so well, that he works all things for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We don't know how he does it, but somehow he turns around even the worst of things for our good and for his glory. So never will I have to stay in the mess and brokenness, but I can be healed. And number seven, he's an advocate. Part of this idea of counselor means that he's an advocate. And similar words are used. So 1 John 2:1-2. Have a wee look there with me if you will. 1 John 2:1-2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, or we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Some of your translations will say that we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have one who speaks for us in our defense. And in this way, it's thinking about the counselor. It's thinking about the advocate, the one who steps in to our place, who speaks up for us whenever the accuser comes and says, you're guilty, you've done this, you've done that, you've done all of those things. And the reality is that we know that most of those accusations are true. But we have one who speaks in our defense. What does he say? Oh, leave him alone. No, he doesn't say that. He says, yeah, they've done all of those things, but I've paid for it on the cross. I've given my blood, I've given my life, that they might be free, forgiven, and cleansed. And so we have one who speaks up on our defense, an advocate, the one who gave his life for you and for me. So I don't know about you. I know this is very devotional and just some thoughts that we're putting there, but I love this idea and this thought that he is our counselor. But what you'll notice within scripture and within this title, so sometimes people put a comma after the wonderful, but that would be wrong to do, because this is a compound word that's used. So it's a wonderful counselor. The literal translation would be wonder counselor. Okay, so he is, it's not that he's wonderful counselor, he's a wonderful counselor. And unfortunately, like most of our words in the English language over time, probably just get brought down a wee bit. So everything is awesome. Sorry. I don't know why I put an American voice on that, because we say that too. but everything's awesome and so awesome. Things that are now awesome don't really create awe within us. Isn't that right? Do you know, that pizza was awesome. And the same with wonderful. The idea of wonderful was so much larger and bigger in its original content. Actually, the Hebrew word for wonderful, and you'll remember this, okay, especially the blokes who remember this footballer, but the Hebrew word is pele. Okay, so it's the Hebrew word for wonderful, and it's the word that's used here. Okay, so that might not be how it's totally pronounced, but it's spelled P-E-L-E. Pele, so we'll call it Pele. And it means something or someone who is supernatural, extraordinary, incomprehensible, or beyond understanding. That's what that word means before the word counselor. So in the context of those in Isaiah's time, they were to expect a child to be born who is not run-of-the-mill, but totally and utterly out of this world. So as we, not looking forward, but as we looking back to the first Christmas, to Jesus' birth, we know that it was very ordinary in that he was born in the normal way, that it wasn't something that found itself on the headlines of the news or the newspapers or didn't find empire-wide approval or whatever it was. It wasn't like, you know, one of the princes getting engaged. And they do an extended news coverage to see them walking in a garden. Yeah, I'm all up for them getting engaged, but maybe I'm just too old and don't care about all that stuff. And let's see. Anyway, right. It wasn't all of that. It was very ordinary and very isolated in terms of its location. But the baby was anything but ordinary. He was extraordinary. Who he was, his very nature, and what he had come to do was incomprehensible, extraordinary. He was supernatural. So why is he the wonderful counselor? Why put wonderful? So I would love you to think about why put wonderful in front of all of those words. He is a wonderful helper, a wonderful advocate. He is a wonderful one who walks alongside us. He is wonderful in all of these ways. How and why? Well, and here's our 10 points. We're going to rattle through these really quickly. Number one, because he's God. This baby in a manger is and was and remains to be God. Fully God, fully man. We looked at that last week, last Sunday night. But he is God. He is the wonderful counselor. This one that we turn to is God. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. He is God, this baby in a manger, which means that he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. This wonderful counselor, there's nowhere where he isn't. Psalm 139. Even if I go to the depths, Lord, even there you are. If I go to the heights, Lord, even there you are. There is nowhere where he is not. There is nowhere where his presence and his goodness and his love cannot reach us. So even in the depths of despair or in the heights of celebration, there he is. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. So here's the thing. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your circumstance. He knows what you need better than what you do. He knows. There is nothing that he does not know. And he's omnipotent, which means there is nothing that he cannot do. Any wonder he's a wonderful counselor? He's a wonderful counselor. Secondly, because he's the creator. Do you ever have something broke? Who's the best person to bring a broken thing to? The person that made it. The person who understands the intricacies. The person that knows all about what is in that thing. And so whenever we have this brokenness within our own lives, we come to the creator, the one who can put us back together. Thirdly, because he is savior. He paved the way for our healing and our restoration. Number four, I told you I would rattle through these. Because he is Lord. He is Savior and he is Lord. He's the one who has got control over all things. There's nothing that's outside of his grasp. Fifthly, because he is wise. In Colossians it says, have a wee look at that actually. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3. talking about Christ, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing that is outside of his understanding, his knowledge, or his grasp. He is wise because he is always listening. Amen. I know you're really quiet this morning. You're enjoying the heat in here. But amen. He's always listening. There's never a moment whenever we call out to him that he is not listening to you and to I. Flick on to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. And it says there, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. He hears us when we call out to him. 7, because he wants to bear our burdens. It is he who said, cast your cares or your anxieties, your worries, your fears. Cast them onto me because I care for you. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. 8, because he has been there. This is something we looked a wee bit at last week. But in Hebrews 4:15, in fact, let's go there. Hebrews 4:15. Says these beautiful words. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We've one who's been in our shoes, he's walked this road, he knows what it's like. He's faced betrayal. He's faced loss. He's faced all of the things that you and I will face in this life. He's been there. And I don't know about you, there's something about talking to someone who's been there. Isn't there? Quite often, someone who's walked through it, there's something about that at times. He has been there. 9, because he is truth and brings us into truth. And that sets us free. In John 8:32, we know that it says there that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus brings us into truth. 10, because he's a healer. Because he is healer. Psalm 16 verse 11 just declares this. So if we go to there. Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Even in his very presence, there's healing. Even in his very presence, joy is birthed. Hope is released. Love is received. This is who he is. It's what he came to do. And it's what we get to experience from him. We get so used to this wonderful message that at times we can nearly take it for granted. But let me make some of those statements. Never will we ever have to walk alone in life. Just allow that to soak in for a moment. Never would we have to face trouble without help. Never will we have to walk through something on our own strength. Never would we experience a broken heart without his comfort, without his help, without his peace. Never will we have to journey alone and not know where to go. He is our guide. Never will we have to stay in a mess or in our brokenness. We can experience his healing. Never will we have to face judgment based on our own sins, because he is that advocate who speaks on our defense. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, Prince of Peace. Can we just spend a moment in prayer? So Lord, my prayer specifically today is for those in the room who are experiencing and walking through trials and trouble and difficulty. For those who may be mourning, for those who need the counselor today. And Lord, my prayer is that even as we've spent this short time together, that your word that is truth would shine a light into hearts and lives. And that we would experience this wonderful counselor for ourselves. The healing, the help, the restoration, the strength. Your very presence as you walk alongside us. Lord, would you draw near to those in this way that really need you to draw near to them? Would you comfort those who mourn? Would you release joy into the hearts of those that are filled with despair, possibly anxiety and worry? Would you come as the wonderful counselor? Bring restoration, renewal and refreshment. For those who are weary and heavy burdened, would you give them rest today? Even as we sit in the peacefulness and the quietness of this moment, may something of your peace rest on hearts today. And may we this Christmas time, Lord, fix our eyes on the one who has been given the name above every name. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God, the everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. May we keep our eyes fixed on you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.